Want to just read a couple of verses of scripture from the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning to read from verse 15. It says, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless those three verses that we have read out of that chapter. It's really the middle one, verse 16, that I want to draw your thoughts to for a little time this evening. Those words, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That's the exhortation that the Apostle Paul here gives. He's writing from a prison cell. And you can understand a man who's in a prison cell and not really sure how it's going to go with him. There's the possibility that he will be put to death. That's very clear. He tells us that he's waiting upon the sentence being handed down. We're led to believe that from Colossians that were written at the very same time. So here's Paul in prison. And he's waiting to hear whether his life is going to be cut short or not. And he's writing to a number of churches, and the church at Ephesus is one of those churches that he writes to. And as he writes to both the church here at Ephesus and also the church at Colossae, in both of those epistles, you will find these words, redeeming the time. There's an exhortation here that is given to those to whom he is writing. And what Paul means by that is to seize the opportunity. To seize the opportunity, to buy up. That's why the word redeem is there, because it is the idea of buying something. Buy up the opportunity. That's really what Paul is saying. And if we were to bring that over into our own culture and our own language, there is that idea of buying up the opportunity, seizing the opportunity. Not missing out on the opportunity that is presented. But there's a particular context to this exhortation to redeem the time. Because that verse goes on to say, because the days are evil. There's a reason that is given, you see, as to why we are to seize the opportunity to redeem the time. And it is that particular thought that I want us to think upon for a little time. Seizing up the opportunity. It is surmised by some commentators that that phrase actually comes from the marketplace. It's a phrase that was common among traders and merchantmen who would pick the very best time to trade. If it was trading wares, they wanted the best price when they were selling. They want the lowest price when they were buying. And therefore the merchantman would be very careful as to when to choose the moment when he would buy or where he would sell. Same as the traders in the marketplace. They would want the very best price for their goods. And therefore they would pick the very opportune season in order to sell those goods. And there are some commentators, as I say, who surmise that that is possibly where the phrase originates from. But Paul is here using it in a spiritual context. You see, time is very precious. Time is a commodity that Paul is referring to here. He says, redeeming the time, buying up the time. So time is the commodity that is in view here. And time indeed is precious. It's an unlimited resource. We only have so much time. We only have a little time. If truth be told, as we consider our own days, our own time in this scene, it's only a little time. We're only here for a little season. So the opportunity that is given to us is just a little opportunity, just a little season while we are living in this world. And then when we think about, well, spiritual things, when we come to think about the things of God, that can even be a more reduced season when the Lord is speaking. When we have got opportunity to hear, those are special seasons. The Word of God would remind us that we are not to presume that such a season will be there forever. You think of that exhortation in Isaiah chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he is near, call ye upon him while he can be found. You know, there's the suggestion there that there is a limited season to seek the Lord and a limited season to call upon the Lord. So time indeed is a very precious commodity and something that we ought to value very much. And we ought to make use of the time that we have and the opportunities that we have. And that's what I want us to consider particularly this evening. And in the light of what Paul says here by way of the context, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's what he's wants the people, both at Ephesus and at Colossae, to think about. He wants them to think about this truth. The days are evil. And do we not live in evil times? Do we not live in ungodly days? Days when wickedness is advancing, ungodliness seems to be promoted in every hand, truth and righteousness is trampled in the street, the things of God are neglected, and even worse, they're mocked at and ridiculed. And people set themselves against the Lord. We live in evil times. But the word of the Lord says, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity to live for the Lord and to serve him and to stand for him whenever we have the opportunity. And the first thing that I want you to consider here is that we are to redeem the time being aware of the evil that exists. We are to be aware of the evil that exists. There are evil times and there are evil things. And the Word of God highlights those. If I can just draw your attention to a couple of them for a moment. There's the evil one. Paul has been speaking about him in Ephesians as well. When you go into the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and you read there about putting on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's thinking here about the evil one. There is an evil one who is abroad in the world. There's an evil one who goes up and down in this world. There's need to stand against the evil one. There's need to be aware of the devil and his works and what it is that he's doing, and to be able to withstand him. Because the Bible highlights what the devil is particularly doing, that he's out to deceive the nations. And he's out to deceive individuals in the nations. If we want to summarize the devil's work and the devil's activity, that's it. He's out to deceive the nations. And he deceives, even as he did with our first parents. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Though they were created sinless, he deceived them. And if sinless individuals in the garden were able to be deceived by the devil, how much more likely is it that you and I can be deceived? We who are sinful, we who've got an ally of the devil within our very breast, within our own being, there's an ally of the devil. There's something that he can appeal to. There's something that he can use. There's thoughts that he can stir up. There's an ally within us that will side with the devil every time. And he's there to deceive us, and to deceive with a particular purpose. It is to take us down into sin and ungodliness. The devil is the author of sin. He's the father of sin. And he would have individuals to be deceived and taken down into sin. This is the evil that is abroad. And we need to be careful, therefore, that we need to be aware of that. When there's this exhortation to redeem the time, we need to be aware that there is an evil one who is abroad in the world, and he is at work, and he has a purpose, he has an end. The devil doesn't work aimlessly. The devil doesn't work aimlessly. The devil works for a purpose. The devil has a reason in what he does. And it is to deceive, it is to take people down into sin and to into bondage. He took our first parents, he took all of the human race down into sin. And he has deceived and imprisoned the human race. Because once having deceived, once having brought in sin and made us the captive of sin, we do not have that power or ability of ourselves to release ourselves from such things. So there is an evil one. But there's evil temptations that are abroad as well in the world. The Bible warns us of those as well. There's sin and temptation. Sin is tempting. There is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that the Bible speaks about, and the pride of life. So there is that which is deceiving about sin. Sin can deceive an individual as to the promise of pleasure, and yet there's going to be bitterness and trouble and ultimate disaster, even death, that comes as a result of being deceived and taken in by sin. But sin and temptation are real. They're snares to our soul. And any one of us can be ensnared by sin. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how strong we might think we are. Any individual is able to be ensnared by sin. You think of some of the individuals in Scripture, mighty individuals they were before the Lord, and yet many of them in one way or another were deceived by sin and taken in. Take David, King David. And the Lord records about him and what happened to David, what he did in his life. And you could go through individual after individual in the Scriptures, and you will be made to consider individuals who were ensnared by sin in some way or another, even those who profess to follow the Lord. So that's why there's this warning here. Now redeem the time, be careful, buy up the opportunity, seize the moment to serve the Lord and to live for the Lord and to resist sin and to resist wickedness. Because the days are evil. There's evil abroad in the world. And that means we need to be careful about every step we take. Conscious that evil exists. That all around us there is evil in the world. The devil is at work. There's temptation. There's sin at work in the world. This world has got the curse of sin upon it. It's got the marks of sin upon it. The world has fallen. The whole spirit of the world is contrary to the Lord, contrary to truth, and contrary to righteousness, contrary to holiness. And therefore, we need to be aware of that evil. The second thing that I want you to consider here is that we are to redeem the time abhorring evil. We are told to abhor that which is evil. Paul again, this time writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says there, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. And here's an exhortation that the Christian is to consider. Redeem the time. We're to do it because the days are evil. We are to have this spirit that abhors evil, that abhors wickedness, wherever we see it. Sin is an evil. And we ought to abhor it. Sin is hateful to God. And for no other reason than that, we should abhor sin. But sin is also, as we've been thinking about, it's a snare. It brings trouble to ourselves. So there are other good reasons as to why we ought to abhor evil. But primarily we are to abhor it because it's such a hateful thing to God. We are to cleave that to that which is good. Cleave to that which God is pleased with. That which delights him. And as we seize up the opportunity, then it is to be with that consciousness we are to abhor that which is evil. There's still a moral law in this day and age. Whether men and women want to acknowledge it or live by it is besides the point. That doesn't take away the reality, the existence of God's moral law. Doesn't take away its binding nature upon humankind. That there is a requirement to live by the moral law. And when God says, thou shalt not, then that's exactly what God means. And when God warns that if we do not obey him, then there will be a consequence, then we are to stand assured that that indeed is what will come to pass. And even with regard to nations, who knows? It's certainly the possibility, and we have spoken about it before, that there are times when pestilences come into nations and upon more than one nation, and it's a judgment from God because of the sin of nations. God doesn't stand idly by and let evil run its course. He will show his displeasure. And you read about that in Genesis. And then also following on as the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. They entered into the land of Canaan as God's instrument of judgment against nations whose cup of iniquity was full. Their cup of evil was full. And many years prior to that, when Abraham was in the land, the Lord told him that his descendants would sojourn in Egypt, and that he would bring them, the Lord would bring them back up out of the land of Egypt and back into the land of Canaan when that time came that the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was full. God deals with nations. And oh, that our nation and other nations would learn that. And those who are in government over us would learn that as well. That God takes note of the evil that there is in nations. That which is legislated for and tolerated and a blind eye turned to it, and even worse, that which is encouraged and promoted, that is evil in God's eyes. There is a price to pay for that. And as we live in a nation, then we have to partake of the consequences of that. Elijah had to suffer the dearth and the barrenness of those years without rain in order to bring that nation of Israel to its knees, in order for it to turn to the Lord. And there are times when difficult seasons come upon the Church of Jesus Christ and upon the people of God, because God is showing his abhorrence of evil, and he would turn a nation unto himself. Because there is this exhortation to abhor evil. So we are to redeem the time, remembering to abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is sinful. And we need to start by doing that within ourselves. It's not a matter of abhorring evil only somewhere else, somewhere outside of ourselves. We have to start in our own hearts, and we have to start in our own lives. We have to look inward. We have to consider ourselves. And in our own heart, in our own lives, in our own circumstances, then realize that which is not right before God and abhor it. Abhor it for what it is. See it as evil, as something to forsake. Before we can ever abhor evil in someone else or somewhere else. And having set our own house in order, then we can abhor evil as we find it wherever else in the world it may manifest itself. But we need to buy up the opportunities the Lord gives us in the light of the exhortation to abhor evil. One final thought here, and that is that we're to redeem the time and overcome evil. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil. There's such a thing as overcoming evil. Evil can be overcome. Evil is not an undefeatable foe. It's a great foe. It's got the power of the devil behind it and the powers of hell behind it. As Paul there listed them in Ephesians chapter 6, when he said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Oh, the enemy is more than flesh and blood. There's spiritual power. There's the powers of hell against that back up evil and promote evil. But evil can be overcome. We rejoice that evil can be overcome in our own hearts and lives. And that brings us to think about the work of the cross. That brings us to think about the power of the cross work of Jesus Christ and what he did in order to overcome evil. Because we cannot overcome evil of ourselves. It is not possible to do so. We do not have that power within ourselves to overcome evil. We'll be overcome every time because this is a more powerful enemy than us. The devil is more power. Sin is more power. Why is it that those individuals in the scriptures were overcome by evil? It's because evil is such a power. But there's a greater power. And that power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. and in his work upon the cross. And there is a power that we can know and experience and enjoy and participate in when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And when he rules and reigns in our lives and he enters in and he dwells within us, then it is the dwelling of power, the indwelling of power. Power to overcome evil in our own lives, to live a victorious Christian life, to defeat sin. There is power to do that in our own lives this very day, and we can know that. Instead of being overcome, we can be overcomers. And may the Lord indeed enable us to be those overcomers in our own lives, our own experience from day to day and week to week. The power of the cross would be seen in us. Wasn't it Paul who wanted to know more of that power when he was writing to that church at Philippi? And he said that it was his great desire. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul had been saved for many years, and that's one of the other epistles that he was writing at that time when he was in prison. The epistle to the church at Ephesus and Colossae and also at Philippi, the three of them were written at the one time. And he's much further along the road of life as a Christian, and yet here he is expressing this longing, oh, that I might know the power of his resurrection. It wasn't the power to save him, because Paul was already saved. But it was a power to be victorious over sin, to conquer evil in his own life. That's what Paul wanted to know more of. And the longer he went on as a child of God, that desire only increased more and more in his life. And I wonder this evening, do we have that desire to overcome evil, to conquer it in our own lives? Are we conquering evil in our own lives? Are we conscious of it? Do we seek by the power of Jesus Christ working in us to overcome evil, to overcome sin in our own lives day by day and week by week? Is there a consciousness of that? Is that something that we're actively engaged in and aware of and endeavouring to do, however it manifests itself in our own lives? Every Christian will have this battle. Every Christian. You can think of the words of Paul when he acknowledged that great struggle that was within him. And the things that he desired to do, he did not. And those things that he didn't want to do were the very things that he was inclined to do. There is that struggle, there is that battle that goes on in every one of us. And that's why this exhortation here is given in the Word of God, redeeming the time because the days are evil, buying up the opportunity, seizing the moment. And surely in our own lives, Christian, from day to day, is there not a need to redeem the time, buy up the moment, seek to live in the power of Christ in our lives from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment to moment, that we might know the power of Christ in us. But what about the unsaved? They need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They need to come to Christ to know this for the very first time, the power of Christ in their lives to overcome sin and to overcome evil. You see, in the context here of those verses that I've read, just the three of them in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a further context that surrounds this exhortation. There's the thought of the days are evil and we ought to redeem the time, but there's also the thought here of being wise. It's wise to seek to overcome evil. It's wise, rather than being overcome of evil and it becoming a millstone around our neck to take us down to a Christless hell, We need to know the power of Christ in our lives to break the power of evil. And that's why a sinner needs to come to Jesus Christ. That's why if you're unconverted this evening under the sound of my voice, you need to come to Christ. It's not religion that you need, or a church that you need, or a creed that you need. It's Jesus Christ that you need. And it's the power of Christ working in your life to break the power of evil and sin in your life and set you free. That's what a sinner needs. It's the power of Christ that will change, renew, regenerate, break the power of evil, so that then you can become an overcomer and know the victory and the power of Christ in your life from day to day. This is wise. And who would not want to be wise? It's put there once in the positive in verse 15. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk as wise. Act as you're wise. And then he turns it around and puts it in the negative. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. In fact, there's an emphasis there because there's the double negative. And I've mentioned that before. The double negative is there for emphasis. So Paul is emphasizing this point. Be ye not unwise. Oh, there is a need to be wise, and here is what is counted as being wise. Not in the eyes of the world tonight. It's not wise to resist evil. It's not wise to seek the Lord, but in God's eyes it is. In the light of eternity it is. This is the wise thing to do. Seek the Lord. Redeem the time. And particularly for the unconverted, you need to seize the opportunity that's granted to you to come to Christ. When the Lord is speaking, striving, showing you that you need to come to Christ, that you need a Savior, showing you your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness in the sight of a holy God, you need to seize that opportunity. You need to seize that moment. That's your time to come to Christ. Not to put it off to some other time, to your older, or to when there's less going on in your life and you have more time to think about these things. No, you are to redeem the time. Seize the moment now and come to Christ. And if there is one who is under the sound of our voices and you're not saved, then come to Christ this very moment. Call upon him. That's all you need to do. Call upon him. Acknowledge that you need the power of Christ in your life to save you and to overcome evil, overcome sin. And may this night you redeem the time and buy up the moment and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word this evening to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We'll just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word as we have thought upon it, and this exhortation to redeem the time. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply it now to each one who has heard thy word. Thou dost know the circumstances of each life, each heart. And we pray, Lord, the very word, the very application they need to receive of the word of God will be brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it is our prayer that thy word would be a sanctifying word, a saving word. O Lord, may some soul come to Christ and be saved, even as a result of these drive-in services. Have mercy. Grant thy blessing, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.